Well, it's good to see you all here this morning. It is always a blessing when we can come together and worship God and encourage one another and hold each other up as a family. Thank you for being here. If you're visiting with us, we're so thankful that you've come our way, and we hope that you've been encouraged by our time spent worshiping God here this morning, and we hope that you'll stick around a little while after services and give us a chance to get to know you a little bit better. Near the end of Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 22, we are given an account of one of Jesus' disciples, Peter. And in particular, the account is about Peter's denial of Jesus three times. And I really think that this story here in Luke chapter 22 offers us a really good jumping off point as we think this morning about the nature of sin. Here in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 54, it says, "And they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them." Jesus has been betrayed. Jesus has been taken into custody, and he goes to the high priest's house, and Peter, and if you remember, most of the disciples at this point have scattered away from Jesus. They have run away. They're no longer following right now. But Peter, we're told, follows at a distance. He wants to see what's going to happen to Jesus. He wants to see where Jesus is being taken. And so when Jesus gets to the high priest's house, Peter is in the courtyard, and there's a fire in the courtyard, and he sits among the people there at the fire. In verse 56, the first of three people comes up to Peter. And it's a servant girl, and seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." And Peter utters his first denial of Jesus. He says, "Woman, I do not know him." The second denial of Jesus comes when a man comes up to Peter and says, "You also were one of them." And Peter again denies Jesus, "Man, I am not." And then the third denial. Another comes up to Peter and says, "Certainly this man was with him also, for he too is a Galilean." He recognizes Peter is a Galilean. Galileans follow Jesus. "You must have been among them." And Peter vehemently says, "I don't know what you're talking about." The other gospels, we get a little more information on this third denial. It is, he invokes a curse upon himself, and he swears that he does not know who Jesus is. And so Peter here, in his denials, he denies that he knows who Jesus is, that he's been with him, and he denies following Jesus. I want us to think more closely about the end of verse 60, going through verse 62. Because I think it says so much about the nature of sin. At the end of verse 60, it says, "And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed." This is what Jesus told Peter was going to happen. The rooster is going to crow after you've denied me three times. In verse 61, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.'" And I think verse 62 is so telling. "And he went out and wept bitterly." Why did Peter weep? If we were to see Peter on the street after this event and to see him weeping bitterly, and we were to ask him, "Peter, why are you weeping? Why are you so grieved right now?" What do you think Peter would have responded? I'll tell you what I don't think Peter would have responded. I don't think Peter would have said, "Well, I gave it my best shot, and I just came up a little short. I just missed the mark. I tried so hard, but I just messed up a little bit." I don't think Peter would have said that at all. Rather, I think what Peter would have said is, "I'm weeping because I betrayed Jesus. I'm weeping because I betrayed my Lord. And I think that gets to the heart of the nature of sin. Sin is a betrayal of our Creator. The message of Scripture is consistently this. For example, over in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 36, verses 6 through 9, we have the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And you remember what happens there. Joseph has been sold into slavery. He's in Potiphar's house, and he has done so well that he has risen to a prominent place. In fact, everything is under him. Potiphar's given everything to be under him, except for one thing, Potiphar's wife. And in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 39, it says, "So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge because of him, and because of him he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, 'Lie with me.' But he refused and said to his master's wife, 'Behold, because of me my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife.'" Joseph recognizes, as Potiphar's wife approaches him to commit this sin, that he cannot do this because it would be against Potiphar. Because Potiphar has shown so much trust in him. He has given him so much. It would be a sin against Potiphar to take his wife. She's the one thing that Potiphar has not given Joseph in his house. But Joseph doesn't stop there, does he? Because he ultimately realizes this sin is going to be against God. Notice how verse 9 ends. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Yes, this is going to be a sin against Potiphar. But ultimately, and finally, it's a sin against God. It's a betrayal of God. And in fact, Joseph believes that so much that he's willing to stake his freedom on it. You remember what happens next in the story? Potiphar's wife lies about him. And the next thing you know, he's in prison. He stakes his freedom on the fact that this wickedness is going to be against God. It's going to be a betrayal of his God. Or perhaps the most famous example in the Old Testament of this very fact is David and Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. You remember, David doesn't go out to war with all of his men, but rather he stays home and he's up on the roof and he sees Bathsheba bathing and he likes what he sees, and so he takes her. And after he commits this sin with Bathsheba, the result is Bathsheba is pregnant. And David thinks to himself, "I've got to cover this up somehow." And so his plan is to have Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, who's one of his mighty men, one of his trusted men, come from the war and send him to her house so that it will look like the baby is his. But Uriah doesn't go along with him, and so David's got to step the plan up, and he takes it to a horrible place. He sends Uriah back to battle with a letter. And that letter tells the commander, when you go out to engage the enemy, you put Uriah on the front line. And as you engage the enemy, you draw everybody back, and Uriah will die. David has Uriah murdered to cover up his sin. But notice in 2 Samuel chapter 12 that David understands he's sinned against Uriah, he's sinned against Bathsheba, he's sinned against Israel because he's the king over Israel. He's supposed to be an example. But notice who he says ultimately he has sinned against. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 in verse 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." He understands that this sin ultimately and finally is against his God. And Nathan confirms this in verse 14 by saying, "Nevertheless, by this deed, you have utterly scorned the Lord." He sinned against God. It's a betrayal of God. And just to drive home the point, over in Psalm 51, which is a psalm that David wrote about this very event, in verse 4 he says, "Against you," speaking of God, "against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your eyes? So David and Joseph both recognize sin is against God. It's a betrayal of God. And then you think about Peter, who we started the lesson with. Peter, he denies Jesus three times, but think about what he said and done before his denial. Over in Mark chapter 8, he has confessed and proclaimed his belief that Jesus is the Christ. And then you come here to Luke chapter 22, and in verse 33, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. He's ready to follow Jesus, no matter where that road might lead him. And then in verses 49 through 50, look what he's willing to do. It says, and when those who were with around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And of course, we know from over in John chapter 18 that the one who drew his sword and cut off the ear was Peter. Peter has confessed that Jesus is the Christ. He said, I'll follow you no matter where the road leads. And he even draws his sword in defense of Jesus. But when a little girl says, you were with him, Peter's completely undone. And he weeps. He weeps bitterly when he realizes exactly what he has done. And perhaps one of the most heartbreaking sentences in Scripture is in verse 61, when it says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. That's what betrayal of God does. The Lord turns and looks at Peter. He knows what Peter's done. And Peter knows what he's done because the Lord looks at him. Our betrayal pains God. That's the seriousness of our sin. That's the seriousness of what we do against God when we rebel against him. It causes God great anguish when he sees his creation, that he is given so much love and given so many blessings to take his love and throw it away. That's exactly what Genesis chapter 6 gets at when God looks down upon the wickedness of people. You remember what it says? It says that he was sorry that he had made them. And what? He was grieved. He was grieved because of their wickedness. Our betrayal of God pains him and causes him great anguish. It's hard sometimes for us to accept this. It's hard for us to understand this and believe this because we don't want to accept the guilt that comes from seeing sin this way. It's easier for us to just see sin as our little problem. Something that I do, but it doesn't really affect others. Maybe sometimes it affects other people, but it's my problem. And it doesn't really affect God because, like Mark talked about this morning, we like to see God as this grandfatherly figure who's created the world and now he's kind of backed off and everything's okay. We want to make sin impersonal. We don't want to see it as a betrayal of God. We don't want to see it as something that causes God pain and anguish because it lessens our feelings of guilt and our need to do something about our guilt and do something about our sin. And we'll get to this more in just a moment. But refusing to see sin for what it really is an extremely dangerous place to be. Particularly when we're doing it just to make ourselves feel better, to take some of the pressure and some of the guilt off of ourselves. We need to understand the nature of sin. So sin is a betrayal of God. The question then might be, well, why is sin a betrayal of God? And I think Scripture answers that for us because the nature of sin is opposed to the very nature of who God is. Think about a couple of comparisons with me. First of all, over in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus describes Satan in a really interesting way. John chapter 8 and verse 44. He says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires.
He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Do you see what Jesus says about Satan? He is a liar. And his character is that he is the father of lies. And so sin is the result of deceit. Sin is the result of deceit about reality. Satan wants us to believe that we can be satisfied apart from God. Satan wants us to believe that we don't need God in our lives, that we can be happy apart from him. That's exactly how he tempted Eve in the garden. He said, if you take this fruit, you're not going to die. And not only that, you're going to be like God. You can replace God with yourself because you're going to be just like him. You're going to discern what he discerns. Satan deceives us. And so sin is a result of deceit. But notice a truth about God. God is truth. God is the father of truth. Over in Titus chapter 1, in the first two verses there, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. God never lies, and there are countless other verses that you could go to that talk about God being truth. So sin is a result of deceit. God is truth. Another comparison, sin results in death. That's the message of Scripture. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men. Sin results in death. It equates to death. But notice what Scripture says about God. God is the source of life. God is life. Over in John chapter 1, he was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Or over in Romans chapter 5, just a little later in that passage that we've already read, Romans chapter 5 and verse 18. Verse 18, it says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Sin results in death, but God, in his very nature, is the source of life. He offers life, and in him can be found life. And so we can see that the nature of sin is opposed to the very nature of God. That's what makes it so serious. So what's the result of being in opposition to God? It means we're separated from God. We're separated from the one who provides truth and provides life, just as it did in the very beginning in the Garden of Eden when they sinned. It separated them from the relationship they had with God in the garden. That's what sin does. And so opposition to God leads to death. So we think about this. Sin is the result of deceit. Sin is a betrayal of God. It causes God pain. And it's opposed to the very nature of God. Where does all of that lead us? I think it has to lead us to the fact that sin is our deepest problem. It is the most serious problem in our lives. And again, we struggle sometimes to see this. It's easier for us to view other things in life as our most serious problems, whether it's our job situation or our home life or our health, whatever it might be. It's easier to see other things in life as a more serious problem because we can blame those problems on other people. We can say my work problem is because of so-and-so, of my boss, or whatever it might be. But when it comes to sin, if sin is our deepest problem, then it means that it's my deepest problem. It belongs to me. I'm the one who has to take the blame and the guilt for this. And if that's the case, then it means that I need to seriously evaluate my life and make some serious life changes to deal with it, to deal with the problem of sin. So if sin is a betrayal of our Creator and it separates us from God, from the source of truth and life, then it has to be our deepest problem. We have to see that it's the most serious problem that we deal with in this life. And ultimately, sin isn't a temporary problem. Those other problems that we like to substitute in for sin, they're temporary. But the problem of sin is an eternal problem. It is eternal consequences. It's a problem that can lead us not just to separation from God here, but eternal separation. And like we said earlier, it's extremely dangerous to not see sin in this light. It's an extremely dangerous place to be, to refuse just to make ourselves feel better, to lessen our feelings of guilt, to refuse to see sin this way. Because if we refuse to admit that sin is our deepest problem, then we're refusing to admit the power of the gospel. And we're refusing to admit the power of Jesus. And we make a mockery of Jesus' death. That's a dangerous place to be. Why did Jesus come to this earth in the first place? He didn't come because he wanted to see what life was like on earth, to enjoy a good day. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came because God saw that sin was the deepest problem in our lives. He saw that it was a problem that we could not handle on our own. And so he sent Jesus to bring us back, to fix that gap. Jesus came to deal with our most deepest, our most pressing, eternally significant problem. And so if we trivialize sin, we trivialize the gospel, and we trivialize Jesus, and we trivialize Jesus' death, and we trivialize the love of God. Now, if the lesson ended there, it'd be a pretty depressing story, wouldn't it? But praise God, the story doesn't end there. I think Peter could praise God because his story didn't end with three denials. Rather, over in John chapter 21, we find Jesus, after his resurrection, talking to his disciples, and in particular Peter. And do you remember what he says to Peter? Three times. Three times he says, "Do you love me?" Jesus didn't give up on Peter. In fact, at the end of that section there in John 21, Jesus says again to Peter, just as he said at the very beginning, "Follow me." He wanted Peter to follow him. And I think on Peter's part, it was a recognition that he had betrayed his Lord, and combined with the incredible love of God, of Jesus, to die on a cross, and the incredible promise of the resurrection that led Peter to follow Jesus all the more, to actually follow Jesus no matter where the road led. And we know where his road led. He paid the ultimate price to follow Jesus. It catapulted him into a life of deep service to God. I think this is why the subject of the nature of sin is really important for us to think about and revisit every once in a while and not shy away from. Because I think it teaches us the power of the gospel. When we understand sin, or if we don't understand sin, how can we even begin to comprehend the power of the gospel and to comprehend the love of God that was shown on the cross? So what does all this do for us? How is this supposed to change us moving forward? Well, understanding sin, I think, first of all, needs to teach us about God's love. It is hard for me to describe the love of God because I don't fully comprehend it. But as I think about my sin and what my sin has done to me and the condition that it has left me in, it makes me see that the love of God is incredible and it is amazing and it is beyond comprehension. And so when we understand the nature of sin and the pain that it causes God, then the love of God should become more real to us and more amazing to us. Secondly, understanding sin should drive us to the foot of the cross. That's where we need to end up, at the foot of the cross, to seek Jesus and to seek the forgiveness that only Jesus can offer to us, and to seek the new life that only God can give to us. Sin might be our deepest problem, but at the foot of the cross, it's a problem that can be overcome and defeated. And then finally, understanding sin should push us into deeper service to God. Just like Peter was pushed to deeper service of God, the cross of Jesus should fill us with such gratitude when we realize that our sin is serious and the result of our sin is death, eternal death, separation from God. When we realize that and we see what God did for us on the cross, it should fill us with such gratitude that we can't contain it. And when we can't contain it, it needs to drive us into action, to service. And if that service and that action is missing in our lives, particularly as God's people, then we need to ask ourselves, is our understanding of sin what it needs to be? Is our understanding of the power of the cross what it needs to be? Is it real to us? Is sin real to us? What God's word has to say about the nature of sin really is a call to action. It is a call to action to each and every one of us, particularly if you are not a child of God. I hope that looking at what Scripture says about sin pushes you, if you are not a child of God, to understand your sin and the seriousness of your situation apart from God. And we want to urge you this morning to give up your sin and to no longer walk in opposition to God. Become His child. Take hold of the hope that Jesus offers. Take hold of the forgiveness and the new life that God offers to you. We desperately want to see that happen for you. And if you are a child of God, we want to encourage you as you go forward into in your life to look to God and to your brothers and sisters when you struggle with sin for help and for comfort. Whatever your need is this morning, we ask that you come forward as we stand and as we sing together.